All peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, are welcome before God by grace through faith in Christ. All the hardship, all the pain, all the loss, all the imprisonment, he wants to say, every bit of it is worthwhile because of the wonder of the gospel.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and in today's program, we're going to talk a lot about the Apostle Paul and how his calling to the Gentiles speaks to us today. So, Pastor Philip, how did Paul view his ministry?
Yeah, so it's interesting. From the very get-go, when the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul, and he was hunting down Christians and all of this, when he is saved on the road to Damascus and Ananias goes to meet with him, it's revealed to him that he is going to be a unique messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see this in his life and ministry. He's always on these missionary journeys, going to all over the Roman Empire to bring the gospel to new cities and new places where the gospel's never been proclaimed. And so Paul saw his own calling in ministry as uniquely aimed. Even though he's a Jewish person, his calling was to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the nations, to the Gentiles, the people who had formerly been excluded from the covenants, but who are now welcome in Jesus Christ. He's willing to go anywhere, do anything, suffer anything, be imprisoned, deal with torture and being beaten. He's willing to do all of that for the sake of the gospel because it's his calling that God has placed on his life. This is his unique ministry assignment.
Very well. As we continue our series, Alive in Christ, we go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church.
The Apostle Paul has been expounding for us in his letter to the Ephesians just how wonderful the gospel is. By grace through faith in Christ, death, resurrection, and ascension, not only has God made us alive in Christ, brought us from death to life, he has brought us now into a new multi-ethnic family, this body of Christ, the church, where, as Paul says, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together as one new humanity, reconciled with God and reconciled with one another. And I think we underestimate just how radical this incorporation of the Gentiles into the covenant people of God was in the first century. After all, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the one that God made through Moses with the people of God, the Jews had an exclusive covenant relationship with God. And the only way that Gentiles were able to enter into that covenant relationship was by leaving their Gentileness behind and becoming Jews in order to have access to God, which meant if you were male, you had to be circumcised. Everybody had to eat kosher. You had to observe all the religious feasts, the holiness codes, the cleanliness laws. All of that had to be adopted if you were to have access to God. But now in the new covenant that is ours in Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, have been welcomed into this new family by grace through faith in Christ. The Jews are welcomed in as Jews. The Gentiles are welcomed in as Gentiles. They don't have to get circumcised or eat kosher or observe the feasts or the holiness codes or follow the clean laws. It is all by grace through faith in Christ, and that's it. And for many of the Jewish people, this inclusion of the Gentiles into the covenant people of God was a stumbling block. They just couldn't get over the idea. They couldn't fathom that God would open wide the door to those uncircumcised, unclean, irreligious Gentile pigs. Why would he? In fact, the reason Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus from jail, from a Roman prison, is because the Jews in Jerusalem had accused him of being overly friendly with Gentiles, go figure. And Paul had played his Roman citizenship card to get a fair trial. He'd appealed to Caesar, and now he's in Rome awaiting trial. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 21 and following. But here now in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wants to tell us it's worth it. It's worth it. All his sufferings for the sake of the gospel, for the good news that all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, are welcome before God by grace through faith in Christ. All the hardship, all the pain, all the loss, all the imprisonment, he wants to say every bit of it is worthwhile because of the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel. This gospel story is worth it all. That's what he's going to say. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses this morning. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can grab it. You'll find today's reading on page 977. 977, Ephesians 3, verses 1 down to 13. If you'll listen as I read, this is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Now you'll notice that verses 2 down to 13 are a bit of a sidebar, or the technical word is an excursus in Paul's writing. He does this on occasion. He just kind of goes off on a what looks like a tangent but turns out to be absolutely essential. And Paul begins a sentence in verse 1 that he doesn't actually finish until all the way down in verse 14. So he starts in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then the sentence breaks off, and he doesn't pick it up again until verse 14. If you look down there, we'll look at it next week. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." That's where he's picking the sentence back up. So Paul is headed now toward this magnificent prayer that he wants to pray on behalf of the Ephesian church, and he's praying this from his Roman cell. But then he realizes he's got to make sure the Ephesians understand that his imprisonment, that they need to know why he's in prison, and they need to know that it's absolutely worth it. He has no regrets, which is why Paul adds this little sidebar in verses 2 to 13. You can see that he's coming back to this idea of imprisonment in verse 13 when he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So verse 1 and verse 13 are brackets. They're talking about his Roman imprisonment, his sufferings on behalf of the Gentiles, and then verses 2 down to 12, the meat in the sandwich, if you will, is about the wonder of the gospel that makes all his sufferings worthwhile. Okay? And that's the meat of our discussion this morning. We're going to see the Spirit's mysterious revelation, Christ's unsearchable riches, and God's cosmic purpose this morning. So I hope you brought your theology hats. This is going to be rich. This is the big gospel story that you and I get to be a part of. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, would you show us the wonder of the gospel this morning? The wonder of the gospel that makes all the hard things we suffer for the sake of following you worthwhile. Teach us to say yes to all of what the gospel means in and through our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So first of all, the Spirit's mysterious revelation. The Spirit's mysterious revelation. Let's read the first three verses here. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Just pause there for a moment. You say, wait a minute, I thought Paul was a prisoner of Rome. He says here, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's odd, isn't it? And Paul would say, yes. Rome has arrested me. But that's only because Christ Jesus has first captured my heart by grace. The love of Christ has taken me prisoner, and it is in his service that I am truly bound. And I'm a prisoner, he says, on behalf of you Gentiles. Because of you Gentiles, I'm in jail. Now that sounds like it might be a guilt trip, right? He doesn't want you to feel that way, so he needs to clarify. That's where the following statements unfold. So here he goes. He goes, I assume you understand what I'm talking about. I'm assuming you've heard. You've heard two things, he highlights. Number one, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. God has entrusted me, Paul says, with the stewardship of grace, a stewardship of grace, a special assignment, a special responsibility, and it is for you, for the Gentiles. Paul says, God gave me a unique burden to carry on behalf of the Gentiles. And he says, the second thing that I'm assuming you've heard is how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. Now, we don't have to guess what this mystery is, because he tells us down in verse 6, he defines it for us. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Which, if you will recall from last time, is exactly what Paul was talking about at the end of chapter 2, right? He says, I wrote briefly about it. Yes, you did. We just read it, okay? Now, Paul says, look, I'm in prison on behalf of you Gentiles because God gave me a special stewardship regarding you Gentiles, a special assignment, and he gave me special revelation, knowledge about God's plan concerning the inclusion of you Gentiles, and I'm on mission with the thing that God gave me to do regarding you Gentiles. That's why I'm in prison. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul, he used to be called Saul, and he was a sold-out follower of Judaism. He was a passionate Jew. He is passionate as anyone ever was, and he was not a fan of Jesus. He felt like Jesus and his followers were derailing the Jewish faith, and so he decided, he made it his business to hunt down and kill anybody who followed Jesus. And then one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared in a vision with a blinding light and appeared to Saul. And Saul radically changed. His life was radically changed. He was confronted with the risen Christ. And from that day on, he was converted to be a follower of Jesus. His name was changed to Paul. You can read that story in Acts chapter 9. And even though Paul had become a follower of Jesus Christ, none of the Christians, none of the followers of Jesus trusted him. They were all very wary of contact with him. And so Jesus appeared in a vision to a guy named Ananias, who was a follower of Jesus, and said, I need you to go to Paul. This new guy, Paul, I'm vouching for him. He's a good guy. This is what Jesus said about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, when he was vouching for him with Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So this is where it all begins for Paul. And Jesus is telling Ananias, this guy Paul, he's okay, number one, and number two, he's special. He's my chosen instrument. I've handpicked him. He's going to carry my name, and who's on the first on the list? Before the Gentiles and kings, Roman kings, and the children of Israel too. And he's going to suffer much for the sake of my name. Paul describes it in his conversion and calling in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 this way. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. But he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Romans 15, 16. This is how Paul again describes this. He says, he describes himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, look, I was especially chosen by Jesus and sent on mission to the Gentiles in particular. I've been especially entrusted with the good news that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and Pastor Miller, I just have to hasten to ask you, if we use Paul as our example, do you find that sometimes people will look at their past mistakes and that they just feel, this makes me unusable by God because of my past?
Yeah, I mean, if anybody could have felt that way, it was Paul, right? I mean, he had persecuted the church, he had killed people, and then, you know, killed followers of Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of baggage and trauma to like carry into your future ministry to have that. There's a reason that Paul says, you know, I'm a chief of sinners. So he doesn't shy away from being, of acknowledging the brokenness in his past, the sin that's trumped him up and all this mess in his life. And yet he doesn't let it debilitate him either. He doesn't let it become a reason he can't serve the Lord. He actually makes it an opportunity for worship. I can't believe God would pick me despite all of my sin, all my brokenness, all of my past. I am a trophy of grace. I can't believe God would use me in such a way in meaningful ministry. This is amazing. So there's a principle there for us, which is when Satan tempts us to despair, and he tells us we're no good and we're filthy, rotten sinners, we got to learn to pull that punch, right? Because it's not, we don't have to deny it. It's, yeah, Satan, you don't even know half the story. I'm far worse than you even think. But the grace of God is more than enough. It's fully sufficient. And God's not done with me. And therefore, I can't despair because I'm a trophy of grace and God's going to use my life. It's like John Newton, you know, the slave trader. He said one time something like, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not who I hope to be. I'm not who I will one day be in glory. But thank God, by his grace, I'm not what I once was.
That's right.
And so we are redeemed people. Our past is messed up. And yet that doesn't disqualify us from all the things that God wants to do in the future. We are trophies of grace.
Yeah, several good points there, that it was in his past. he wasn't doing those things any longer. So I think that that point needs to be underscored as well. But Paul took a lot of hits for his service.
Yeah.
I mean, he got beat up and thrown in jail and knocked out and left for dead. So what's the lesson about what's the redemptive value of unearned suffering?
You know,
nobody wants to sign up for that, I don't think.
Well, so one of the things that's happening here in as Paul suffers for the sake of the gospel, I think there are three things that are happening. One, he gets to model the wonder of the gospel in his own life. As he suffers, he's discovering that God's grace is sufficient for all of his days, all of his sufferings. He himself is bearing evidence in real lived experience that the gospel is wondrous even in the midst of suffering. So he's bearing testimony. There's something going on there. The second thing that's happening is he's also showing, as he suffers, he's showing the value of the gospel. He's willing to pay this price to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And if you know how valuable something is by what you're willing to pay for it. And he's saying this gospel message that God is reconciling all people, Jews and Gentiles, to himself is such a worthy, valuable message. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm even willing to suffer, be in prison, whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. It shows us the value of the gospel. And then finally, it's authenticating Paul's gospel message because he's willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. If he didn't really believe the gospel, if this was just something that was nice in his life and he's like, oh, I'll just do it while I can, you wouldn't suffer. You wouldn't go to jail. You wouldn't do those things. But the fact that he's willing to suffer in this way authenticates with the pure convictions of his heart. It shows to everybody, Paul really means this. He's really called to this. He really believes it. He's been tested in the fire and he's willing to go to the mat for the sake of the gospel. So Paul's suffering is showing the riches of the gospel as he lives into it. It's showing the value of the gospel to everyone else, and it's authenticating his ministry before everyone else. No one can question his sincerity, that he really believes this gospel message. And so the power of God is still actually going forth, even in the midst of all this suffering, which gives us, I think, great hope that even in the midst of the hard things that we face in life, there are hard things. They're really hard. Life is hard. But if by my suffering, as I walk through these hard things, metabolizing the gospel, that it is actually doing more than just in my life, it's not just ministering to me, it's actually shining for others. Other people are starting to see the value of the gospel and the love of God through that suffering. That gives me great hope that the authentication of what God's doing in my life can actually shine and be of influence. That's a big deal. Paul will say, I want to know Christ, not just in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, because it is highlighting and showcasing the wonder of the gospel for the world to see.
Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. I'm excited to see how we'll look at this next time and how God's plan for us includes even these bumps and these cobblestones that you were just talking about. When we face challenges, our faith is tested. So how do you know your faith is truly saving faith? Dr. George Sweeting warns that many confuse mere head belief with the heart transformation that comes from God. In his words, any faith that does not result in a changed life is not a saving faith. It's a powerful challenge, and it's why we're offering Dr. Sweeting's essential guide, How to Begin the Christian Life. This resource is priceless wisdom for anyone who wants to move beyond shallow religion to deep discipleship. This is the last week we're offering How to Begin the Christian Life for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago 60614. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.